And may I invite you to turn to page 782. Those of you who know the scripture, it will be Jeremiah chapter 30. Page 782 in your pew Bible. And if you don't have a pew Bible and you have your own and you're not quite sure where Jeremiah is, there's a convenient tool in the front called an index, and you can look through the index and you can find that book, and hopefully you'll be able to follow along with some of the things that I have to say this morning. Sarah picked some wonderful songs for the choir to sing, didn't she, today? And I noticed that mixture between the time of joy, the time of Jesus' coming, but the time of sorrow that's also in the midst of this Advent season. I listened to the words of "What Child Is This?" and the second verse especially speaks in an ominous tone, doesn't it? Talks about nails and spears piercing Jesus through, and that the cross was ahead for him. So even in the shadow of the manger, we can see the shadow of the cross, can't we? That even though it's a time of great joy, it's also a time of great dread to know that the Christ child who has come among us was coming not to be coddled, not to live a life of luxury, but in fact to live among the poor and to help those that are in need, and eventually to give his whole life for the sake of the gospel. As we read through the scripture, it says, "I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." But at the same time, I'm reminded of that scripture that says, "Who shall abide when he appeareth? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire." A time of judgment. And as we read through the Christmas story and we came to this passage in Matthew chapter 2, I couldn't help but think that Rachel, who was weeping so many years ago, should continue to weep today. In fact, the title of my sermon is this, that Rachel is still weeping for her children. And I, like her, refuse to be comforted because the Lord has not finished his work, and because the time of sorrow is still amongst us, a time of terrible joy. In 1941, Al Turing and his fellow cryptologists were working to break the Enigma code. And those of us who can think maybe that far back or know people that were there, the Enigma code, or the Enigma machine, was a machine used by the Germans to send codes out to their U-boats and out to other places in the field so that they could coordinate their efforts to destroy the Allies, as we were seeking in those days to win the war. Hundreds of tons went down into the Atlantic Ocean. And Al Turing and his group of cryptologists were working on a solution to this problem. 100,000 tons a month were going to the bottom of the sea. Andrew Hodges, in his biography about Turing, writes this, that at one point they were so frustrated that they bypassed all protocol and they sent a letter directly to Winston Churchill. Churchill wrote back immediately, "Action this day. Make sure that these men have everything at their priority, everything at their disposal to break the Enigma code." November 18th, they were told, "Take every possible precaution, every measure. Extreme work is being done." And so Turing and his friends played a pivotal role in destroying the Nazi machine. It's estimated that over 14 million people were saved, and World War II was shortened by 2 years because of the work that these men and women did in secret. If any of you have seen the movie The Imitation Game, there's a scene that portrays, not completely historically accurate, but there's a scene where there's a sudden realization that to win and to shorten the war, there was a need to conceal the fact that the Allies had broken the code. And so some soldiers, men, women, and children, would need to go to the bottom of the Atlantic to give their lives so that 14 million could be saved and the war could be shortened. I thought of Alistair's father when I heard that, who was part of the Merchant Marines and sailed across the Atlantic many times, taking supplies over to those who were in need in Europe and those who gave their lives. In fact, that decision may have meant that Alistair wouldn't be amongst us in these days. It reminds me of what is happening in our world today, that we have a time where we are excited about Jesus' coming, and we acknowledge the baby in the manger, but we forget about the other side of the Christmas story, the dread and the horror of the world that's all around us. I am reminded in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that says this: "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaring. He is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." In the midst of the Christmas story, of the excitement of a babe born in a manger, we must remember that the cross looms large on the horizon for him. Should we forget that Mary was even told that her own soul would be pierced through because of the events that were about to happen? It was that great theologian, Augustine, who reminded me this week, "Let it not be seen to you that the devil has lost his veracity. He is strongly at work in our world, seeking to destroy everything that God is building up. And if all we do is focus on the Christ child and all the goodness of Christmas and forget all the pain that came out of it, then we only have half the story of what Advent is all about." When Jesus was born in a manger and Matthew wrote the story for all of us to see in this day and age, there are, in fact, 16 times where the word fulfill or fulfillment is mentioned in the Bible or in the book of Matthew. 8 times the fulfillment is painful. The coming of Jesus would mean that Jesus would have to go to Egypt and be called out of there, out of exile. Innocents would be killed, the passage that we are looking at today. Judgment and peace would be brought. Corrupt nature of religious leaders would be revealed. The needfulness of Jesus to go voluntarily to the cross. The fact that he would be sold for a few pieces of silver, and that some would cast lots for his garments. All of these are prophesied and part of what Rachel is weeping for today, and hopefully you and I are weeping about too. December 14th, the World Evangelical Alliance called upon us and said this: "In our moment of distress, we urge the global church to intercede for the church in Egypt, especially those who have lost loved ones in the latest inhumane act." What was that act? Just last Sunday, a bombing in Cairo, the destruction of a Coptic church, attack on Christians, and we are being called to pray This is what Rachel cries for today, and this is what I cry for in our world and what concerns me most. Egypt, November 25th. Christians are devastated by a mob attack, and you and I are called to pray for them. Turkey, in a prolonged state of emergency, where Christians like us, wanting to go to church, have to come past guards and military so that they can be protected enough so that they can come into a place of worship. I think of Henry Bergen, my friend, and his family who are in Turkey these days, raising a family and presenting the gospel in that place, a place where Christians suffer violence and persecution. And can we forget Aleppo? I read just yesterday where it said that negotiations to secure the freedom of those, the innocents, the women and the children, and the Christians and the non-Christians alike in that place. I read of humanitarian aid and Doctors Without Borders going in almost recklessly to support and help them. And I read this one line that cut me to my heart. All parties concerned are responsible for the failure of peace in Aleppo. How could we not be grieved and weep at these times? It's not surprising that last Sunday, in some traditions, that the Advent candle, the third candle that is lit, is actually a pink color. It's pink because it is the white of purity, but mixed with the reality of blood. And I would like to call this Sunday our Sunday Rise Up Sunday, because we are called to rise up as Christians and remember the first Advent and weep about the evilness that is in the world, but to rise up in preparation for the second Advent, the time of Jesus' return. The Anglican Book of Common Prayer has a specific prayer for this Sunday. Let me read it to you. Lord, rise up, we pray thee. Rise up in your power and come among us. And with great might help us. Though our sins and our wickedness are great, and although we are pressed in and hindered on every side in running the race that is set before us, come with your bountiful grace and mercy speedily to help us and deliver us through the sanctification of your Son, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory. Amen. Is it any doubt of the veracity of the devil? Is there any doubt that Rachel should be weeping for her children? Is there any doubt that she should refuse to be comforted, and you and I should refuse to be comforted when we see our world slowly, seemingly slipping away? So then, what can we learn from this small little town called Ramah, a border town 5 miles from Jerusalem? The word Ramah means literally a high place. It's symbolic of a place of worship. We can come from a high place. We can come from a high place knowing that Jesus is our Lord and that He has come the first time and that He is coming again in glory, and we will experience His return either alive or dead. And we can speak out with boldness in our world from that high place. Or we can be in a place of arrogance and pride, where we turn our back on that great gift of Jesus' birth and forget the historical struggle against evil that is taking place all around us in these days. We are not the first to experience such things. Dare I mention, and with their names, we will shrink back in horror. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Castro, Stalin, and today, Assad. But there's good news. After this night of exile comes a day of restoration. Jeremiah 31 and verse 16, the Lord calls us to restrain from weeping because our work will be rewarded, the scripture says. The land will be returned. There is hope for the future. After the night of our exile comes a day of restoration. After the night of God's judgment that we are seeing today comes a dayspring of redemption. Thank you. After our many years of rebellion in this world, we will have an eternity of righteous peace with Jesus. It was Simon that said to Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, about this young child that was born, he is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. A sword will pierce your own soul too, she was warned. 2017 is upon us, and it's the 500th year since Martin Luther. This is wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. That's very exciting because there's so many people working behind the scenes. And I was talking about Aaron to somebody this morning about what a wonderful ministry Aaron has. He sees what needs to be done, and he just goes and does it. I saw him out there this morning. Anybody notice him out there this morning? He shoveled a path so that people could get in. And now people come and bring me water. Thank you. It's 500 years since the Reformation this year. And perhaps it's time for a new reformation of our churches. Martin Luther had an understanding of who the evil one was when he said this, "And though this world with devils filled shall threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And we heard that word sung in the hymns today. The word made flesh. Jesus is the one who will overcome in the time of darkness. You see, Rachel's lament is for the death of innocence. It's not only for the destruction and the death of those young ones in Nazareth at the time of Jesus. It was not only an attack to try and snuff out his little life before he had opportunity to die on the cross for us. In fact, it leads us back to this passage in Jeremiah that I've asked you to look to on page 782. It speaks of the great day of Jacob's trouble. See, Rachel is weeping for the day of full redemption for the world. And out of the troubles of this world comes redemption, if we remain faithful. Good news, my friends. The time of the promised redemption is almost here. Jeremiah 30, verse 3 says, "The day is coming, declares the Lord, when I will bring my people back." Jeremiah 30, verse 10 says this, verse 11, "I am with you, I will save you." And what is Jesus' name, the Christ child? Jesus, he will save us from our sins, not only by his death and resurrection, but by his coming again when he comes and redeems the world and makes it new again. Rachel reminds us of this every time we read this passage and we cry. Do you need to be reminded of the incurable disease of which you are afflicted with? Do I need to be reminded that one day this body will die? Do I need to be reminded that my life and my body is riddled with sin and I have no cure for that? The disease that each one of us in this room and the world is full of is sin. We do not measure up to God's standard. We have fallen so short that there is none of us that seek his face without the drawing of his Spirit. The disease we have is sin, and the consequences of it is certain death. Jeremiah 30, verses 12 and 13 put it this way. This is what the Lord says. Your wound is incurable. Your iniquity or your injury is beyond healing. There is no one to plead for you. There's no remedy for your sore, no healing for you, the scripture says. Verse 15 says, where is the cure? Because of your guilt and many sins, I have brought you into judgment. But there's good news. Jesus is the wounded healer. He went to the cross for us. He came as a babe and put himself in harm's way and went all the way to the cross, set aside his own life in heaven with God to come to us so that he could heal us. He is the restorer of our health. He is the binder up of our wounds. He is the builder of the ruined places of our lives. He will be and is the great unifier of all nations. He is the provider of true and certain knowledge. He is the giver of rest and security, and ultimately, he is the provider and maintainer and restorer of the peace, not only of our hearts, but of the world to come. We cannot solve Syria. We cannot solve Aleppo. We cannot solve Egypt. We cannot solve Turkey. But Jesus can bring peace. And when he comes again in glory, he will bring that peace. Look at the good news of Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will restore you to health. I will heal your wounds, says the Lord. And then verse 18, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents. I will rebuild her ruined places. Verse 22, I love so much. So you will be my people, and I will be your God. That's what Christmas is about. the God who came down to earth as a child and lived amongst us, who died for the redemption of the world, is coming back. And when he comes, he will not come as a helpless babe. He will come as a mighty victor. He will join us to himself. There is good news. Jesus Christ is the calm in the midst of the storms of the world and of our own personal storms. He is the watchman of us, his flock. He is the gatherer of all who are scattered amongst the world who don't know him yet. He is the provider of cool streams in the midst of the desert, the one who lifts each one of us up when we stumble. If all we do is reach up to him, he will lift us up. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and I will restore you. In the midst of all this wonder stands the voice crying for those that will die. Jeremiah 31, 15 and 16, the passage that was read today reminds us that there is mourning and difficulty for us to get there. Do you remember that scripture that says, Thou hast turned my mourning into gladness for me? Thou hast put off my sackcloth? Those days are coming, my friend, when the evil that we have in this world will be done away with. As certain as Jesus has come the first time, salvation will come to us again. Soon he will come in the clouds and every eye will see him. Good news. The Christ child born in a manger is the mighty God, the one who brings the bright future to each one of us. He is the great sanctifier of our souls. He is the provider of a new and living way. He is the universal Savior that all the world must bow the knee to. Jeremiah 31, verse 17 tells us that there is hope for our future. Your children will return to the land. So yet, in the midst of weeping and sorrow and the difficulty that we have been experiencing, we are called in Jeremiah 31, verse 16, to stop crying. It says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. I've met with a number of shut-ins in the last few weeks, and a reoccurring theme that I hear from them is, they have been toiling so long to serve the Lord, and now their years are coming closer to an end, and they're frail and unable to continue the work that they once did. And they wonder, has it been enough? What is their impact today? Is what they have done all these years been worth it? It is, if we understand the fullness of the message that is Christmas. He is coming again. He is the great satisfier. Jeremiah 31, 25. I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. When you pray for those that are unable to attend because they're shut in, pray that they would be refreshed and be reminded that their work has not been in vain, and that all the foundations that have been laid and all the tithing that they have given and all the work that they have done amongst the church, it will come to fruition when the Lord returns. There's good news. The Holy Spirit is telling you right now that these things are true. The Holy Spirit is telling you that the truth of the gospel is not some WikiLeaks uncertainty or some false news on the internet that we're unable to verify. The Holy Spirit is telling you that these words are true. The Holy Spirit is reminding you of this. Jeremiah 31, 33. I want to make a new covenant with you. This is my covenant, the Lord says, that I will make with the house of Israel. I'll put my law in your hearts. I will write it into your minds. I will be your God and you will be my people. No longer will I need to learn from anyone, the scripture says. For we'll all know because we're known as well. Good news. Not only did Jesus come in a manger, he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him. Psalm 30, verse 11 says this, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sad cloth and you have clothed me with joy. And now is the time for us to rise up and be clothed with joy. Jesus reminds us that before his coming again, there will be a time of great distress. Matthew 24, verse 21 says this, there will be a great time of distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and it will never be equaled again. But there's good news. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John 14, verse 3, my personal favorite at funerals. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when I come back, I'm coming back, I will take you to myself, and where I am, there you'll be too. That's the hope of Christmas. It's the hope of Jesus born in a manger, but it's the hope of Jesus coming in the clouds and every eye seeing him. John 14, 28 says, I am going away, but I'm coming back for you. If you love me, you'll be glad about that, he says. Revelation 1, verse 7, he is coming in the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn. So shall it be. Amen. Rachel will stop weeping when the time of joy comes. And the time of joy is at the door. I'm going to ask Sarah to come and play a bit of music for us now. And in a moment, we're going to sing a song together, if you know it. But I'm going to ask you on this Rise Up Sunday that you would indeed rise up. Would you rise up now with me as we sing? Please rise. Is there anyone who would like to come up and pray?